together together, and especially in the light of Philippians 3, verse 7 through 9, which we now want to read again. So Philippians 3, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a time of great excess. The media overwhelms us with news and information. Our mailboxes are filled with flyers in which a variety of things compete for our attention. Stores are filled with goods of which our grandparents, our great-grandparents had no inkling, had no idea at all. And when you have time to waste, there is just no end to the possibilities. Yes, if you want to participate in everything that the world has to offer, if you really wanted to live it up, then you need double eyes and ears, and you will be really cramped for time and money. And indeed, there is a world out there that becomes often a very overriding situation, a world that you want to make the most of in your life, a world where money can be had, where pleasures can be enjoyed, and where the flesh can be gratified, yes, seemingly without restraint. Indeed, there is that service of the Lord God to which we are called, but it's quite often up to a point only. There is with us the tendency to be half-hearted in our response to God's love as he adopted us as his children. And there is indeed among us much make-believe Christianity. Christianity that is often no more than a superficial varnish to cover a life that has found its purpose more in pursuing the treasures, the pleasures that this world thinks it can offer to us. And indeed, the devil loves such a nominal Christendom, Christendom in name only. He takes devilish delight in people who are bogged down with worldly goods and attractions. He loves to see us overburdened, because he knows that if we are overburdened with what the world thinks it can offer, we will no doubt shipwreck. So whatever we find, whenever he finds us then to live a dual lifestyle, he laughs with glee. And beloved, since we too are tempted to let ourselves be burdened with the many things this world offers us, and since we too time to hide that one priority in our life, that is to serve Christ our Savior, we do well to listen to such warnings of the Lord Jesus by way of his apostles. Yes, let us listen, for truly the Lord Jesus is on our side. He's the mediator of that covenant of which we are members, having been engrafted into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so in his name, the apostles, they come to unburden us. That's what they were called to write, inspired by the Holy Spirit. They come to proclaim to us those words which the Lord Jesus himself has mentioned in Matthew 11, that those who are burdened should come to him. And he urged them to take his yoke upon them, that easy yoke, because that's how they will receive rest, peace for their soul, for their mind. So to convince us then that life is in and unto Christ, that gives us a heart that will rest instead of a restless heart. Also allows us then to say goodbye to a split personality, to convince us that Christ has come to make our life one, undivided. Well, that makes indeed our life most meaningful. Now, indeed, beloved, Christ's discipleship demands an undivided heart. That's what the Apostle Paul comes to tell us in our text. Whatever was to my profit, he says, I consider now as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Willing to lose all things. Yeah, in fact, I consider them rubbish now, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So in our text, the Apostle Paul emphasized the need for an undivided heart in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore our theme is serve the Lord Jesus with an undivided heart, that is, wholeheartedly. And there is every reason to do so because knowing Christ Jesus is of unsurpassing greatness. There is no greater privilege to be found in the whole world. And to be found by him will mean everlasting gain. That means we will stay with him forever and ever in heaven and when he returns on the new earth. So, brothers and sisters, and that very much involves you, young people, boys and girls, the members of the church at Philippi were tempted to combine the true service of the Lord with all kinds of other things. To love the Lord Jesus, but also to love the world. Now, there are certain people had come to Philippi who wanted the members to pursue so their own way of life. And these newcomers were actually false prophets, we are told, prophets of Jewish descent. They were so-called Judaists, who in a rather cunning manner started to take issue with the gospel as had been proclaimed by Paul and the other apostles. Did the apostles preach that faith in Jesus Christ was the one thing that was needful unto salvation, that is to live forever? These false prophets came to tell the members that this was true only up to a point. There was also yet that law of Moses. Certainly, you had to believe in Christ as well, but that law, don't forget that law of Moses. It must be strictly adhered to, yes, as a condition to your salvation. Did the members think that the coming of Christ canceled, for example, that circumcision? Not so. And all those other Mosaic laws? No, faith in Christ is not enough. There is a lot more to it. There's a lot to be added to it. Did the apostles teach Christ plus nothing? Well, that was wrong. There is Christ, but then also the law yet. And it didn't take too long, and those Judaists turned it around. The law, and then also Christ yet. And in the end, it would become the law plus nothing. The law without any more. The law is an end in itself, for that's how it goes. When you start to add something or combine something with the only true religion, you'll end up with there's only one, the wrong one. So there were then people in Philippi who deluded the members into believing that circumcision was a must and that those dietary laws, those laws of food, and those laws of purification were still in force, as well as those Old Testament feast days. You had to do this, and then, and yes, of course, you also had to put your trust in the Lord, they said at first, but that seems to be more of an appendix, a kind of afterthought. And that's how these Judaists boasted that they were truly with it, that they were the circumcised, that they were the keepers of the law, and of those fast days, those feast days. And as such, they had reached a certain level of perfection, had been able to reach a certain status. And they suggested that their lives were in open books. Just look at how they lived. And that's how they displayed their wares of religiosity. But Paul soon shows that their works proved to be nothing but external humbug. nothing but rubbish. For the way of life did not really touch the heart of the only true religion. It did not provide the answer to man's basic sin and misery. And therefore such a life would leave man spiritually dead. For it was a religion based on man's works, based on his own insight, based on his own opinion. And the apostle then has to take issue with that Judaistic way of life. Yeah, he does so in no uncertain terms. He said, watch out for those dogs, he says in the first verse. Watch out for those men who do evil. Watch out for that party of the circumcised. Circumcised? No, the apostle says, watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. And the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had to make it clear that such a combination of faith in Christ and man's pursuit of righteousness through the law was nothing but a mutilation of the true faith. And that's how Paul had to fight that godless combination, tooth and nail, with all the weapons at his disposal, even ridicule, irony, and even sarcasm. Now, if someone else, he says in verse 4, think that he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, well, then I have more. I've been circumcised on the eighth day, right according to the letter. Moreover, I'm from Jewish descent, yes, from the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews. And I was full of Judaistic zeal, to the point that I even started to persecute the Church of Christ. And therefore, in view of such legalistic zeal and righteousness, I seem to be faultless, blameless. If there was anybody who had relied on the tittle and jot of the law, well, then it was me. But he quickly adds, but whatever I considered profit, gain for me, I now consider for the sake of Christ, nothing but loss. For the sake of Christ. That's it. In view of Christ, in view of the righteousness that he has obtained for me, I consider that whole former status of mine as nothing but rubbish of no account. Now, beloved, these words remind us of Paul's miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus, reminds us of that great turnabout in his life. Ever since that gracious event, he considered his former religious way of life as refuse, as garbage, as a baggage that he could do without. No longer did he consider ancestry, a position in high places, being a Pharisee, being circumcised of any consequence. In view of Christ, it had no saving value whatsoever. In view of his relationship with the Savior of mankind, everything he had in the past became to him null and void. Indeed, the apostle had become convinced that his former status, his former interests, could in no way to be combined with the service of his only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. It would then prove to be nothing but a stumbling block, an obstacle on the way of salvation. All it did was to prevent him making a complete surrender to the Lord Jesus, an obstacle to a complete commitment to serve him. And therefore, this call to circumcision, to ceremonial stipulations on eating and drinking, on fasting and feasting, well, all it would mean the death knell to his faith in Jesus Christ as the only Savior. The one simply excluded the other. And anyone trying to combine the two will suffer spiritual shipwreck. Whoever wants to determine his own destination, work out his own salvation, well, he will always lack the certainty of seeing his heavenly Savior face to face. Yes, the apostle continues, I consider anything, everything, a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I consider everything a loss, that is, everything that would draw my attention away from my only Lord and Savior. Everything that would compete with my commitment to Christ, my faith in him. Truly, I do not want anything to block my view on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing may come in between him and me, no law, no circumcision, no fasting, no feasting, nothing. I consider that all detrimental when it comes to my relationship with my only Savior, and therefore away with it all, resolutely, radically. I want nothing but to follow my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's how all the letters of the Apostle Paul testify to that one single commitment. No money. Think here of his refusal to receive monies for his labors, to avoid any thought of monetary gain while carrying out his apostleship. No marriage for him. He had no time for wife and children, for he always was on the go, always away from home to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Yet he considered everything that might interfere with that calling as nothing but rubbish. He got rid of it all as refuse on a garbage dump. And that's how the apostle had learned to forsake and get rid of everything that might hinder him in serving as only Lord and Master, might interfere with that important calling he received from him. And therefore, to pursue a salvation on the basis of the law, or to live on the proceeds of young congregations, or to take a wife along with him, he considered it all as loss, as rubbish, as refuse, as unnecessary ballast, as an impossible burden in view of his particular service of the Lord Jesus. His calling and service from and to Christ came first, foremost, and always. And that's how he served the Lord with an undivided heart. So, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, the message is clear, is it not? Indeed, we're not the Apostle Paul. His particular ballast, his burden, no marriage, no money, etc., is not necessarily ours. Yet the underlying principle remains the same. There has to be complete dedication to the Lord Jesus in all what we do. There has to be a total commitment from every one of us to serve him, yeah, to serve him wholeheartedly, to serve him with an undivided heart. Well, beloved, what about it? There is then this question. Do we surrender? Do we commit ourselves? Do we dedicate ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ with an undivided heart? Do we have him in mind all the time? Before we say anything, before we do anything, before we make any decisions, making sure that it pleases him. Do we throw away as rubbish, as refuse, as garbage, all that might hinder us of serving our only Lord and King? Do we do away with all that might interfere with the relationship that he has come to establish with us as head of this, his Catholic Church? Are we indeed mature, spiritually mature? Are we minded to serve the Lord Jesus with an undivided heart? Or do we perhaps pursue a questionable lifestyle? Do we at all times from day to day reflect on our relationship with him and deadly worried that there is something displeasing to him, that there are things interfering with our God-given service of him? For we are here on earth to live for him, to do everything to his honor with him in mind. Yeah, beloved, there are so many things in this world that clamor for our attention. Well, only one thing is needful. Yeah, we know it in theory, but what about in practice, that it is to serve the Lord, to promote his name, to promote what he stands for, to promote his kingdom? There's still much work to be done. He has not called a halt to that most important enterprise under the sun, and that is to gather all the elect together. The Lord has not yet called a halt to his present kingdom work, his church gathering work, a work that requires all our energy, all our talents and gifts, which includes also our money. We would not dare to spend money on holidays, on restaurants, on entertainment, would we, if we would not fulfill our obligations with respect to church and kingdom? If we do not spend our money on reformational activities, for example, on buying good commentaries on the Bible, in order to grow and increase in the faith and knowledge of the one and only true God, and also know what we speak of when we speak to those around us, and spend money on buying good reformed literature to make us wise with respect to our overall Christian service in church, state, and society, to become involved with ARPA, Association for Reform Political Action, to make us wise with respect to our overall Christian service, and buying Reform magazines like Clarion and Reform Perspective. So ones that will prevent us from confining our service of the Lord to the Sundays, to a few minutes on the days during the week. Reformed literature that will help us to realize that Reformed means a consistent Christian lifestyle across the line throughout the time allotted to us by a gracious covenant God. Now, beloved, let us get rid of rubbish, get rid of unnecessary ballast, get rid of all that might hinder us in our service to our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let us get rid of questionable patterns of behavior, spending money on luxuries, on entertainment, at the cost of the promotion of the only name given under heaven through which we are saved and can only be saved. Please let us remember that every book, every CD, every video, every article of luxury bought at the cost of the kingdom of God testify against us and should be considered rubbish, refuse, yes, nothing but garbage. So let us fill our lives then with the words and deeds that reflect truly a Christian lifestyle. A Christian lifestyle is promoted around the dinner table when we come together as much as possible, as often as possible as families. For from this will arise a disciplined family life in which Bible reading and prayer is the order of every day. Indeed, if Christ means everything to us, then there is no room for ballast, for rubbish. Then we will consider everything as loss and refuse for the sake of that unsurpassing greatness of belonging to the only Lord and Savior, a knowledge which cannot but lead to a Christ-like way of life. Now, beloved, the message of our text is a most serious one, the response to which can mean the difference between life and death. Unless our Lord and Savior builds our life, we will be heading straight for disaster. If he is not the pivot around which we organize our lives, if we do not think of him all the time, well, then we better fear the worst for ourselves and for our children. There is a danger that members of the church are members, are Christians in name only, because they are burdened with selfish interests, are bogged down in a dual lifestyle. According to the letter of the Lord to the church of Laodicea, as you find it in Revelation, there is nothing worse in his sight than lukewarm Christians. He will spit them out of his mouth, it says there. And therefore, beloved, let us examine ourselves, lest there be with any one of us an undivided heart, a half-hearted approach to our relationship with the only true God, with the only true Savior. Let us set our heart on the service of the Lord, and a heart that recognizes rubbish for what it is, a heart that confesses that knowing Christ is of unsurpassing greatness, the greatest privilege under the sun of knowing him as the only Savior. For I ask you, what is now greater, what is now more glorious than to know Jesus Christ, who as the Son of God assumed our human nature, yes, some 2,000 years ago. He was right here on this earth, just out in Palestine. And who as the Son of Man always did the perfect will of his Heavenly Father and always with a view to us, also as we are sitting here. Now who as the second Adam obeyed and revealed the Father in every way, in every deed, every word and deed, who imaged him in all his talk and walk, lived up to the mandate that men received to make the invisible God visible. Yeah, and who as the Savior then of mankind manifested God's justice and mercy, his justice, yeah, by fulfilling God's righteous demands and his mercy. applying his satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness to us as if he ourselves had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has obtained for us. The Lord Jesus has fulfilled all the demands of the covenant in our place. He was the promised Messiah who had come to fulfill the law and the prophets that no one else could fulfill. He was the one who in every word with every deed proved that it is better to suffer pain and shame, persecution and death than to do even the least thing against the will of the Heavenly Father. Throughout his life on earth here he stressed time and again that discipleship, following him, is a matter of commitment, of total commitment, of total dedication, of complete devotion. Yes, it's a matter of an undivided heart. So, beloved of the Lord, how great it is to know then that what would never become a reality with us, sinful as we are by nature, became a full reality with him, our righteous substitute, the Son of Man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. He did Father's will perfectly. He served the Creator with heart, soul, and mind. He lived his will. He breathed it. He worked it. He slaved for it. He even died for it. To him, Father's will was law indeed. That was all of us to it. For to do Father's will had a future, an everlasting future of peace and harmony. And therefore, beloved, to be found by this righteous Son of Man will prove to be an everlasting gain. There's nothing greater to be gained. To know Jesus Christ is to have fellowship with a person who has obtained a future for us, for you and for me. Yes, for all those who know, who acknowledge him as the Lord of their life, who realize that he as the Son of Man, as our substitute, went all the way for us, all the way to the cross, the way of suffering and death. And again, he did it for us sinners, for his death answered God's righteous demand, his ultimate demand of justice. His death then means life for us, everlasting life, life that never ends. To be sure, to know Christ means to know of grace, is to know of undeserved favor, forgiveness of sins, a new life, a meaningful life, a life that carries our Savior's approval, a life that will make sense for all eternity. And so I ask you again, is there anything in all creation, in this whole world, that surpasses that gift of life that we have in Jesus Christ? And it's promised to us. It's even officially done so with our baptism. Well then, to whom should we surrender our life, our whole life? Well, to the Lord Jesus, is it not? And whom should we serve with an undivided heart? Well, the Lord Jesus, that's who. So, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, consider everything as rubbish if it in any way prevents you from gaining Christ, of staying with Christ. Do away with all superficiality. Do away with every form of nominal Christendom, to be a Christian in name only. And then let yourselves be found, let yourselves be known by your only Lord and Savior as a committed, dedicated disciple of him. Now, beloved, to be found by him, to be known by him, means that you have everything going for you. You will have the forgiveness of all your sins. And also then, at the same time, the motivation to fight against your sins. It means peace with a holy and righteous God who's accepted that perfect work of his Son as the perfect payment for all our original as well as our daily actual sins. And therefore, faith in Christ means that our life, however imperfect it may be yet today, is set on the way to that promised heavenly paradise. Our present life, though still marred by sins and shortcomings, is completely covered by his precious blood. So then, in him, we have true fellowship, true communion, fellowship so close that God no longer sees us as sinful creatures, but sees us as his very own adopted sons and daughters. So in short, let us consider rubbish whatever may separate us from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and let us then surrender to him, totally and completely, so that we, with undying gratitude, may serve him all our days with an undivided heart. Amen. Now let us respond with the singing of